How was everybody's week? Did you have a good week? Okay, you dumped it all on me. I had a wild week. And every time I teach this class, I should know by now, I should mark it on the calendar, because I always have wild, wild experiences or weeks before I teach this class. And as Pastor Mike said yesterday, we ought to know the importance of a class by if the tape goes haywire or if we have horrible weeks leading up to the class. This particular class, in the past, one time this is about 8 years ago, we lived on the beach and we lived close to a seawall, and all night long, the night before I was to go teach this class, the we had a storm and the water pounded on my seawall, and I was trying to sleep. Our seawall was only about 3 feet from our window. All night long, that just pounded and pounded. And of course, the seawall is like 50, 60 years old, and I'm sure the house was going to go under. Next morning, they said that we were having a hurricane. I was getting dressed to come to the class. They said they were going to have a hurricane. Everybody stay home, protect their house. Here I'm leaving. So I left it just with the Lord, got in the car. And if I didn't know it was an attack by this time, I certainly knew it when I got in the car. I was driving down Coast Highway. This was in Newport Beach, California, and going about 50 miles an hour because I was late to this particular class. All of a sudden, I had a Peugeot, and all of a sudden, my gear shift came out in my hands. I mean, I went to shift, and I pulled the whole gear out from the floor. And by that time, if I was a little dense before then, I realized this was definitely an attack of the enemy. Now, luckily, I had brakes still and steering, and I pulled the car over and stopped. And then this, now you know God's providence. There was an empty taxi cab following me behind. Nobody in Los Angeles, this is unheard of. The taxi cab driver followed me over, parked behind me, and said, "Is there anything wrong? Can I help you?" And I thought, "You're an angel in disguise. God just puts you in that taxi." He literally took me right then to the class, and we talked about that he was a believer, and we talked about the Lord the entire way. This particular incident is in one of your supplements. I think it's under "What Does It Mean to Love God?" Way in the back, I have written this one out because it was such an incredible experience. But that was, again, teaching this class. And then last year, we tried to retape it, and I kind of update this particular class. And I did it down the hill, and the girl that was taping was new at taping. And for some reason, when it came to this section on contrary choices, she pushed the wrong button, quote, quote, and reversed it. So I not only got, you know, I missed this whole section. I got the whole beginning, no contrary choices. When contrary choices start, there's just this blank, and then I pick up the rest of the tape. Well, I realized again who's after me, so I went back down, 2 hours back down, retaped just that section that was missing, and had the actual professional tape guy come and do it. He said he got it, everything's fine. I went home, played it, and there was nothing on my tape. He played his, and the master was nothing on his tape. Is this an important lesson? This is an important lesson. We need to pray for Leslie. We need to pray for the tapes. So let's go before the Lord. We're talking today, what does it mean to love God with all of our willpower? So let's go before the Lord and let's pray and ask for His protection and His blessing upon this message. Father, this is such a critical message because it holds the keys to the kingdom for us. It really does. I just pray that we would cleanse our hearts. If anybody came in here carrying something that they know that you would want them to drop at your feet, I would just ask right now that they would be able to do that, not understanding why, maybe not having the full ramifications, maybe not feeling like it, but nevertheless just willing to set it at your feet so that they could hear you, Father. Because if we don't deal with the things you want us to deal with, it blocks us from hearing you and you from hearing us. So I just pray that you'd open our hearts and our understanding to hear this incredible message, Father, the importance of each of our choices. Teach us, Father, this morning, and help us to understand, God, how we can bind our wills with yours, how we can become one will with you, whether we feel like it, whether we want to, or whether we think it will work. And that's all you need to then perform it in our lives. Help us to understand this supernatural concept. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, specifically, what does it mean to love God with all of our willpower? Last week, we studied the first commandment, which is Matthew 22:37, which says, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart." And we studied really what heart meant. And it says, "with all your soul." And next week, we will study what soul means. And it says also, "with all of your willpower." And we talked about that being the word dianoa, the Greek word dianoa. Let's turn to chart 13 from last week. Anybody wasn't here last week, there are more notebooks on the back that would have that particular session from last week. And anybody that wasn't here, I hope that you won't get lost, because this really builds on last week. So be sure and get the tape. Okay, chart 13. Can you all see that pretty well? You can move if you have a... We said last week, when we're born again, Scripture teaches us that we not only receive a new spirit, this area right here, all the gold, we not only receive a new spirit, are we together? Okay, and a new heart, which is God's life in us right here, but we also receive a supernatural willpower, which is this gold area right down here. This is chart 13 in this vestibule area, or the entrance to and from the temple. Now, two scriptures that you want to look up on this that prove that we do get a new supernatural willpower when we're born again is Hebrews 8:10 and Hebrews 10:16. And remember, when you look these scriptures up, remember, you're reading the translation. The translation there will talk about mind again. If you go back and check that root, that word back, it's dianoa. And dianoa more specifically means willpower. Mind is something totally different. And we'll talk about what mind is in another session. Okay, if you recall also when we talked about our willpower last week, our willpower, we said, had two parts to it. We have this gold area here on chart 13, which is God's supernatural willpower. We also then have our free choice area, the free choice to follow what God shows us His will is and let Him perform it in our life, or the free choice to say, "No, thank you, God. I'm going to follow what I desire to do and what I can perform in my life." Okay, what exactly is supernatural willpower? Let's talk about that now. Supernatural willpower is the authority and the power to make a contrary choice. Supernatural willpower is the authority and the power to make a contrary choice. Now, what's a contrary choice? Contrary choice, I just coined that word for myself, and it just seems to have caught on with a lot of girls, but a contrary choice is a choice that you make to go against what you naturally think, what you naturally feel, and what you naturally want to do. It's contrary to your feelings, your thoughts, and your desires at that particular moment. So, supernatural willpower is the authority and the power to make a contrary choice, and a contrary choice is one that goes against how you feel, what you think, and what you desire at that particular point. It's just a choice to walk by faith and not feelings. It's a non-feeling choice. You know, we are so programmed, listen to me carefully, to feel what we choose. And when we don't feel what we choose, we don't think it's legitimate. Well, it didn't really work, right? By the world standards, we're just programmed to think that way. In God's kingdom, this is not the case. Born-again believers are the only ones that have the authority and the power to go against what they feel, what they think, and what they desire, naturally. To go against self. You know why? Because we possess a supernatural power within us to perform something different than what we think, what we feel, and what we desire. The reason we are unable to make a contrary choice is we possess a supernatural power within us to perform something different than we naturally think, feel, or desire. So we don't have to be carried on like by the tide of emotion, like a non-believer, like someone that doesn't have the Lord in them, because we have God's supernatural power within us to choose what God desires, even when we don't understand it, when we don't think it will work, when we don't want to make it, and when we don't feel like it. Do you follow what I'm saying? We have a supernatural power. If we can just be willing and let God work, He'll do the rest. This is what's so neat about this. It enables us to be honest with God. And this is so important, to be honest with God and say, God, I don't love this person anymore. I don't have love for this person. I don't want to forgive this person right now. I hate this person. What they've done has hurt me so much. That's the way I feel right now. I'm being honest. I'm experiencing my feelings. I don't understand what you're doing in my life. I'm fearful as to what's going to happen. Anything He shows you, be honest with God. But then you say at the end of that, after all this outpouring of how you really feel, you say, but I know, God, I have your authority and your power within me to say, like Jesus said in Matthew 26:39, not my will, not my feelings, not my emotions, not my desires, but thine. You know, I am willing to set self aside. Here's my empty body. Here's all my feelings. I'm giving them to you. Here's a body that you can work through. I'm willing to give you that. I know you're faithful to perform what you want through me. It's an incredible, incredible gift. I don't have to feel the choice. I just have to be willing to make the choice. Do you follow what I'm saying? You will. It's our willpower that determines whose life is going to be lived in our soul. Go back here to chart 13. Our willpower, this area right here, determines whose life is going to be lived out here. If we say, okay, God, I don't feel like making this choice. I don't want to make this choice. I don't think it will work. But nevertheless, I choose to set self aside. God's life is going to come forth from your heart and fill your soul. But if you say, no, God, my emotions are running wild. My thoughts are just uncontrolled. I don't want to follow what you're telling me to do. Spirit gets quenched right here, and self-life is produced out there. So it's our willpower that determines whose life is going to be lived out here in our soul. Now, 1 John 5:21 tells us that the whole purpose of our willpower is to know God. The whole purpose of your willpower is to know God. Now, the word know here, again, does not mean head knowledge, know about Him from what you read. It means to experientially know Him through you, to experience His life through you. The whole purpose of our willpower is so that you can become one with God and experience His love through you, experience His wisdom through you, experience His life through you. Okay, and you'll do that in spite of how you feel, in spite of what you think, and in spite of what the circumstances are. When you start learning to make contrary choices in the midst of horrible circumstances, and you experience God's love flowing through you, when you know you have nothing for that particular person at the time, it blows you away. Because that's God. You know it's not you. You don't have it for the person at the time, and you know it's God. Let me give an example. Maybe some examples will help. We were having our house remodeled last year, and we remodeled our house for 8 months. That's a long time. I had about 5 to 7 guys in my house between the hours of 7:30 and 5 o'clock every single day, and they were neat guys, but nevertheless, no privacy. 8 months long. Finally, we were supposed to be in by the end of October, and of course, it always runs over. And 1 week before Christmas, if you can imagine, we were trying to get ready so that I could move in for Christmas time, because I was supposed to have 10 people come and stay with me for 10 days at Christmas time. Well, moving in 1 week before Christmas is awful anyway. Please don't ever try and do that. But anyway, this last week, this one week before Christmas, everybody's nerves were kind of on edge because the guys wanted to get it done so they could get out of there, and I wanted to get it done so I could get ready, set the tree up and get the gifts and all of this. And I had tried very hard all those 8 months to be a witness, to let Christ's life shine through in all circumstances, not just preach, because it's not the preaching that brings them, it's the life. So this last week was a real test of faith. First thing that happened was I had bought some wallpaper from my kitchen, and I had very neatly set this wallpaper in the only room that wasn't being touched, the only room that was safe, set it neatly in the corner, and I put a towel over the top of it, you know, rolls of wallpaper. And it took me 2 or 3 weeks to get that wallpaper, right? Some gutter people that were putting gutters up on our house traipsed through with their muddy boots and everything right through that room. I didn't know about it. Walked all over the wallpaper. They thought it was a pile of papers. Walked all over the wallpaper and did their thing on the roof. Well, when I went in, the wallpaper guy came and I said, "Here it is." I went to get it. Here, my wallpaper's ruined. I had to go back and reorder, which would mean a couple more weeks. Nerve-wracking, right? And God gave me an opportunity there too, also to share with those guys. Second thing that happened that week was I had stored all of my furniture in one room of the house, another room that wasn't touched. Stored all the furniture in there. Finally, came time that we were going to be able to move the furniture into the main part of the house. And so the guys were helping me move the furniture. Well, they're fast. There's 7 guys, so they're just doing it real fast. And I had in and amongst my furniture my china and my, you know, on all my precious pictures and things that were irreplaceable. After 30 years of marriage, you collect irreplaceable things. It might be junk to other people, but to me, it's irreplaceable. So I was running, trying to get those things out of their way as they were carrying all these things. And again, I put them in one, quote, safe room. And I put them all over the floor because I didn't have time to neatly set them. There wasn't a lock on the door, unfortunately. Well, that afternoon when I was upstairs trying to arrange the furniture, that afternoon some painters came through with their ladders and they went through that room, right through china and, you know, all your precious stuff. I just died. I said, "You went through here, honey. You went through." I just died. So here again, all this stuff. The last thing that just blew the whole cork was the head contractor we had become very close to. Our whole family just absolutely adored this man. And he proceeded. I had just gotten carpeting the night before. My carpeting is Berber, but it's essentially white. White with some... And Big Bear with some... I just moved in. Maybe I've only been here 6 months. Anyway, it has some brown marks on it. And my furniture is white only because it's been with me for years. So I had to kind of match the two. So anyway, furniture's white and the carpeting is white, and this contractor proceeds. I had just moved the furniture in the night before and just gotten the carpeting on. He proceeds to spray paint my fireplace black. In the, you know, all the furniture sitting there, brand new carpeting, doesn't put anything down. He started, and I went yelling up to him and said, don't. He said, "Hun, trust me. And then something happened, and I was running back over there. Well, when I came back in, there was just a cloud of black. And I just stood there and looked at my brand new living room, and I went like this over my coffee table, and of course, just solid black. And I went up, I just looked at that, and by that time, you know, all these other things this particular week, sometimes you get an overload. Do you know what I'm talking about? You don't have time to deal. There's so much coming at one time, you don't have time, and I don't think I dealt with the other ones. All of a sudden, I'm just livid. You ever been there? I'm just... And I knew if I opened my mouth to this man, it was going to come out terrible. And I had tried for 8 months to be this witness, and all the other guys were around. They were all standing and looking at this mess, and I thought, "Lord, I'm supposed to take every thought captive, and I'm taking this thought captive, but it's so angry, you know, that if I open this mouth, it's just going to come out, 'You idiot,' you know," which is really what he was. But what good does that do? So I just said, all I could get out is, "Lord, I give you my anger, and I just ask you to make what I say to him right now be from you. because what I'm going to have to say is not going to be from you. All right, that's a contrary choice. That's all sometimes you can get out. I am so angry now that I know what I'm going to say is going to be wrong, but I choose to set me aside and ask you. I give it. See, before I've entertained it much, I haven't sinned. You see, I caught it right away so I can give it over to God. There's not a sin. There's no sin there. I have to choose to forgive that guy. That's part of it. Choose to forgive, unconditionally forgive him, and then give that to God and know what comes forth is going to be from God. So I turned to him, and with all these other guys watching, and I just opened the mouth, and what came out was, we'll call him Red. I said, Red, I'm really upset now. I feel like that could have been done 3 weeks ago when there was no furniture and no carpeting in this room. There's no reason why it had to be done right now. And then God gave me this sentence. I don't know where it came from except for God. And I looked at him straight in the face, and I said, but I want you to know something. I was almost crying, but I want you to know something. I love you more than I love the furniture and the carpeting. And with that, I just turned around and started to clean up the mess. I said, everybody just kind of move out and I'll clean it up. It was so neat because I didn't need to say anything. The guys descended upon him. And they all were saying, you're an exceptional. So, you know, if you just kind of leave it to God, he has much better ways of getting around and getting right to the heart of things. Okay, and he must have apologized to me 100 million times. He was just, it was neat. So, and my carpeting is a little tintage grayish, but you'd never notice the difference. But it's only our contrary choices that will allow us to experience God's life in place of our own, in spite of everything, in spite of the circumstances or how we feel. So our supernatural willpower is God's authority to enable us not only to choose, not only for me to say, here's my anger. See, I gave God the anger. But also then the power to perform what God wants me to say to this man. Easy to give him the anger, that's inside. What's the actions going to be like? What are the words going to be like? God does it both. He gives me the authority to give the emotions to him and the power then to say what he wants me to say or do what he wants me to do. Philippians 2:13 is an excellent scripture here. And it says, for God is in us to both to will and to do. That's what God gives you the power, not only to make the right choices, but then also to do it. Now, I really believe that our willpower, follow me closely if you can, holds the keys to the kingdom. Remember in Matthew 16:19, it says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose in heaven shall be loosed in earth. Well, in the broad sense, to bind means to prohibit. To loose means to permit. And we always kind of associate this particular scripture with the enemy. In the personal sense, however, way down in the Greek root meaning of these two words, to bind and to bind literally means to prohibit or forbid self. And to loose literally means to permit or to allow self. Way down in, if you check the Greek, you get one of those Strong's concordances. They're wonderful. And then you can check not only back to the immediate root meaning, but then it takes you back to the words that it comes from, the Greek words it comes from. We possess the power and the authority because of God's supernatural willpower within us to choose to either forbid self, which means set self aside and walk after the Spirit, or to allow self, let self reign, let self do its own thing and walk after the flesh. We possess the power and the authority to do either. Now the Greek word for this free choice decision is exousia. E-X-O-U-S-I-A. And I give you that because it's a critically important word. Exousia means you and I have the authority or the word of the person in charge. Now who's the person in charge? God. God is the person. We have the authority of the word of the person in charge. He's the one that owns us. And we have the power or the ability of the person in charge, which is God again, to be able to say like Jesus, not my will, but thine. We have God's authority and God's power to be able to do that. Now follow me closely because this is exciting. I believe born again believers, because of the power of the indwelling Spirit, are the only ones who truly have free choice. We're the only ones that truly have free choice. Now, sure, a non-believer, someone who is not, does not have the Spirit of God in them, okay, have a choice to decide what they want to do. But none of them have the authority to go against how they feel, against what they think, or against what they desire, because they don't possess a supernatural power within them to perform anything different. They're locked into doing, following their own thoughts, emotions, and desires. They have no other choice. There's no other supernatural power within them to perform something different. Christians are different. Christians do have a supernatural power within us. Even though we feel and think and want to go one way, if we can just be willing to choose, God will take us His way. It's an incredible, incredible message. Romans 7, verse 18 says, to will is present within us. That means every single one of us can choose. Every single one of us can make contrary choices. But only a Christian, one who possesses the Spirit of God at the innermost part of his being, has the supernatural power within him to carry that contrary choice out in his life. In other words, somebody who doesn't possess the Spirit of God can make a choice. Say, I don't want to follow my thoughts. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to be this way. But there's no other power within him not to do that. He has to do that way. There's nothing that will take him over this direction. Now, what's so neat about choosing God's will over our own will, what's so neat about becoming one will with God, is that after you've made the appropriate faith choices to follow God's will, no matter how you feel, no matter what you think, God then, listen to me, in His timing and in His perfect way, will change your feelings and your negative thoughts to match your choice. Now, your choice has been according to His Word, right? So, here you make a choice and your feelings are way over here. He then, in His timing, will align your feelings. In other words, He makes you genuine. By the time you go to doing the act, the time you go to having to perform what He's asked you, He makes you genuine. You're not a phony. You're not a hypocrite. It's not power of positive thinking. No way. It's genuineness. It's freedom to be who you really are. A neat scripture to put along there is Mark 9:24, which says, Lord, I believe. Now help me with my unbelief. And what I see, and I pray this a lot, what I see the Lord saying here is, Lord, I choose to believe what you want me to do. I choose by faith to believe what you want me to do. Now I trust you to align my feelings with that choice. I trust you to make me genuine. Now sometimes there's a holding pattern or a kind of a plateau before our feelings are aligned. Have you ever experienced what I'm talking about? A period of days or weeks where we have to walk by faith, perhaps not feeling it. It's like if we're ever shot with an arrow. Now you can pull that arrow out immediately, okay? You move that arrow immediately by your choices. But the process of healing still takes time. And depending upon how deep the wound is, okay, that is what determines the amount of time that that process of healing seems to take. Do you follow what I'm saying? Depending upon how deep the wound is, that seems to determine how long that process will take. And that process of healing is made up of a million choices. A million choices. Like I said, it would be wonderful if you could choose once and they have the whole package covered perfectly, but it's moment by moment by moment by moment. Let me give you an example, a beautiful example, how God aligns our feelings with our choices. I have a dear friend, one of my oldest, dearest friends. Let's call her Rose. Let's call her husband, Daryl. They've been married probably about 18 years, and Daryl upped and had an affair with a lady at the office. She was a nurse. The nurse became pregnant, and so Daryl decided to leave Rose and marry this other woman. Well, obviously, Rose is just like you or I, and she's consumed, after 18 years of marriage, consumed with hatred, bitterness, resentment, you name it, all the things that any one of us would feel. But it was neat because God would not let her stay in this pity party. You know, we'd like to just kind of go inward, pull the covers over, turn the dial up to 9 on the blanket, and never come out. And he wouldn't let her do that. Daryl was not a Christian at this time. He was not a believer at this time. And more than anything else, it was really neat. Rose wanted him to see Jesus through this. And so he had permission from the courts to come in. They had two kids. His permission to come see the kids about once a week. And so all week long, Rose would be on her face saying, God, I give you my hurts. I give you my bitterness. I give you all the things that would obviously she would be dealing with all week long. The unforgiveness to this other woman, you know, this and forgiving Daryl over and over and over again. And so God wouldn't let her just stay in her pity party. She kept having to give those things over. And you know she didn't feel or want to do any of them. 3 years passed. She never had to see this other woman, all right? And then about two summers ago, a son from Daryl's previous marriage, whom Rose had become very close to during their 18 years together, called and said, Rose, I'm getting married. He was about 20 or 21. I'm getting married. Would you have the wedding reception at your house? Well, obviously, if she had the reception there, not only Daryl would come, but also, quote, quote, the other woman would come. So, of course, again, all of Rose's friends are saying, if you consider that, Rose, you're not a friend of mine anymore. I mean, after what that louse has done to you, how could you even consider? And her relatives and everybody was telling her she's crazy. But she went to the Lord. She wanted to hear what the Lord wanted to say. And she really loved this particular son. And she prayed a long time about it. But she really felt peace that God wanted her to have this wedding reception at her house. And so there, by this time, I think about 3 years had passed. And so she decided, she told him it was okay. They had the wedding reception there. She was on her face. You know, remember when we talked about loving God? Do you remember the one the East Coast that came back here to the West Coast and met? She was in the car on her face before she went to the door. What's the same thing with Rose? She was on her face giving all these things over that she felt before the doorbell rang. Of course, the first person, you know, to the house is Daryl and this other woman. And she said, Nancy, it was absolutely incredible because she said, I walked up there and she said there was none of the bitterness. There was none of the resentment. There was none of the hatred. There was none of the unforgiveness that I had wrestled with for 3 years. I'm human and I had all of those emotions, but God literally had taken them. By the time that she needed to be genuine in it, God made her feelings align with her choices so she could walk out in all freedom, be able to love that person. So Rose was, in fact, instantly and completely healed the moment she made those choices 3 years previously. But it took 3 years for that process of healing for God, you see, to align the feelings with her choices, because that was a pretty deep hurt. I mean, that's a man you've lived with for 18, 20 years and loved. So depending upon how deep the hurt is, seems to be how long it takes. And I think the process of healing is just a little bit, probably every day, till finally you're freed and you know it's gone. So our responsibility is only to make the faith choices to change our wills. God then will faithfully perform those choices in our lives. He's the one that's going to make us genuine. This is true freedom. It really is the authority and the ability and the power to walk in obedience to God's will, no matter how you feel, no matter what you think, no matter what you desire. And as an aside here, let's talk for just a moment about how do we know what God's will is? You know, you talk about following God's will and everything. How do we really know what God's will is? How does God reveal his will to us? Okay, the answer is, of course, by reading his word. That's the way God talks to us. That's the way we know what God's mind is on any particular subject that pertains to us. But this means you have to be in the word daily. And we talked about having a daily reading plan. And again, I brought some more of these if anybody didn't pick one up. This is just a neat one I like. It's called the Victory Bible Reading Plan. You need to be in the Word daily. You can't just sit down and open the book, you know, and say, for my instances right now, what would you say? Because that's really almost tempting God. If you're in the Word daily, what I do is I have a little pad of paper and I keep it in the side of my Bible. I write my question out for that day. Okay, I only give him one question at a time. If I give him two questions, I don't know which one he's answering. So give him one question, write it out. When you get a scripture, you think maybe that's God talking to you, put the scripture down and put a question mark by it. He will validate that to you 3 or 4 more times. So you will know that you know that you know that you know that that's God speaking to you, and that's not just taking something out of context. But expect God to answer you. As you sit down and you read your 3 chapters a day, there's about 10 more of these up here. Come take one if you didn't get one. As you expect God to answer, He will answer you. Now, it might take a day, it might take a week, it might take several weeks, but you hang in there. Keep asking Him that question. Sit at His feet. Listen for Him. And next week, we're going to talk about how do we know the difference between God's voice, Satan's voice, and our self's voice, which is really important because sometimes you get these voices. How many of you get voices in? Voices are great if you've got it from the Word first. If you've got it from God's Word and the voice that you hear validates what the Word says, go for it. If you get a voice and you've not gotten it from the Word yet, you wait and get it confirmed in the Word. Satan can counterfeit voices so easily. And I don't know about you, but I've been sent off on some pretty wild goose chases following voices that I thought was God without waiting for that confirmation from the Word. So the Word is really what you want to get in first, and then His Spirit will bear witness to you in other ways too. Now, if you have to move quickly, because sometimes you just don't have the liberty to wait, I've got 4 steps, real quick 4 steps that you can put down and pray. Number 1, pray and acknowledge that God's in control of your life. Just acknowledge, God, you own my life. My life is yours. Number 2, tell Him that you're not sure what His will is yet, but that you have to move. He knows it. He knows where you are. And I'm not sure what you want me to do. I'm a dumb sheep. I often do this. I'm a dumb sheep. I don't hear it. It's confusing to me, but I have to move. Number 3, tell Him what you're about ready to do. Tell Him, I'm going to do this, Lord. I think that this is the way that you're talking to me. I'm going to do this. And then number 4, ask Him to block it if it's not His will. He's great at slamming doors right in your face. And that's what you want Him to do. You don't want to go down some hallway that's not His will for you. So pray and acknowledge God's in control of your life. 1, 2, tell Him you're not sure what His will is yet. You have to move. 3, tell Him what you're about ready to do. 4, ask Him to block it if it's not His will. And then you walk. Great scripture to put alongside is Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So God basically has 2 kinds of will. In the Greek, they are philo, T-H-E-L-O, philo, which means His instinctive emotional desires, what He takes pleasure in. This is God we're talking about. And also boule, B-O-U-L-E. Probably Greek theologians would probably go, she's just slashing the Greek language. I don't know how it's pronounced. B-O-U-L-E, which means His planned purposes, His resolve of His mind. Now for God, both of these kinds of wills are perfect, because God is perfect. But since we're created, let's go back to 13 for a minute. Since we're created in the image of God, well, we also have 2 kinds of will. Okay, and in the Greek there are telema. That would be right down here. See, our natural emotional desires right down here in the soul area on chart number 13. Okay, natural emotional desires, things we take pleasure in. Man, I got a lot of those. Things I take pleasure in, right down here, okay? And the other, the Greek word, the other kind of will we have is boulomai, B-O-U-L-O-M-A-I, which you don't have to put down if you want, which means our disciplined willing, and that would be from this area up here. Where it's the contrary choices that we're talking about, choices free of emotion, where we depend totally upon God's supernatural will. 2 kinds of will. Every choice. You can go and follow these guys, what we desire or what God desires. 2 kinds of choices. be followed on by the tide of emotion down here by just like a non-believer, somebody that doesn't have the Spirit of the Lord, or make a contrary choice, which is following what God wants. Let's look at chart 14 and talk about what a contrary choice. This is what we look like if we make a contrary choice. Chart number 14. Making a contrary choice to follow God's will. We have chosen, okay, to follow God's will over our own will. This is becoming one will with Him. We've chosen to follow the Spirit, walk after the Spirit. We have made the appropriate faith choice right at this point here. Faith choice, no matter how we feel, no matter what we think, and no matter what we desire. This is what I look like for that moment when I gave that anger up to the Lord there in my house just before Christmas. For that moment, that's what I look like. I'm not sure how long this lasted, but for that response, that's what I look like. No matter how I felt, no matter what I think, no matter what I desire, I've chosen to allow God's Spirit, which is up here, to take His life from my heart and now manifest it out here in my soul. That is what others are going to be seeing. God's love from up here has become my love. Okay? God's thoughts from this area, God's wisdom right here, has become my thoughts out here. This is what other people are seeing at this particular moment. His will from right here, this will that He's counseled me to follow, has become my will. Do you follow? I now, for that moment, the Lord Himself has come forth and filled my soul. I'm experiencing His love, His wisdom. I am one will with Him at this particular moment. This is Christ's image. You know, it talks about being conformed into Christ's image. This is Christ's image coming forth at this particular time. This is Spirit-filled. This is where the Spirit has come forth and is filling our souls. Okay, we are at this moment. Now, this is what's important to see. We are at this moment free from the power of sin. Do you remember last week we talked about a little guy that sat down here in the body called the power of sin, and his whole intent and purpose was to cause us to veer off course? Okay, well, if our self-life has been given over, our negative thoughts, our negative emotions, our negative desires have been given over, set aside. We've forbidden self at that particular moment, all right? Satan, or the power of sin, has no handles to grab a hold of. There's no wild thoughts. There's no anger there. There's nothing that he can grab a hold of and yank us with, okay? God has brought up, these are the hidden chambers, and these will obviously be black and white. There'll be some that have been emptied, and there will be some that, in God's timing, He still needs to empty. But God will have brought up all that He wants you to deal with, and you will have dealt with it. Okay, there's nothing that you've said, no, that's too painful, I don't want to deal with that now, and stuffed it back down. Because that, again, would quench His Spirit, all right? He's brought up everything that He wants to deal with. And this is what you look like when you make a contrary choice. Now, remember, contrary choices or emotional choices are harder to make. Okay. Excuse me. Remember, faith choices or contrary choices are harder to make than emotional choices, because not only do you not want to make them, okay, most of the time don't feel like making them. Most of the time you don't want to make them. Do you know what I'm saying? There was a friend that called a couple of weeks ago, and she said, Nancy, she said, I'm so physically down. She said, It's I hurt so badly, she said, I don't even want to make the right choice. And I identified with her, and I said, I know exactly what you're talking about. I've been there a million times. But listen, dear friend, wanting to is still feeling like it. I said, you don't need to want to be able to be willing to. You know what I'm saying? Wanting to is still saying, I don't feel like it. It's still feelings you're going on. Willing to is just absolute saying, I don't want to, I don't feel like it, whatever, but I am willing, Lord. I'm just giving you an empty body. You're going to have to do the rest. And the scripture reference there is Isaiah 1, verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. All we need to do is be willing, and God will do the rest. Another scripture that's great is Luke 5, verse 5. Peter has spent all night fishing. He's cast his nets out all night long. Hasn't caught a thing. Jesus comes along in the morning and he says, put your nets over. Well, you know, Peter's going, hey, I did that all night long and I didn't catch a thing. Except that his response to Jesus is exactly what our response should be. He says, at thy word I will. And that's what needs to be our response. I don't feel like it. I don't want to. But at thy word I will. Let me give you another example. And this is an old classic example. I've told it several times, but it's just a classic. About probably 6-7 years ago, our family is very diverse. We have older boys that I told you were close to 30, and then we have Lisa, who's now 20, 21, and then we have Michelle, who's 15. So we have a big spread. And there were very few vacations that our family could go on that where we'd all have something to do together. And of course, skiing vacations were perfect for us. This is why we actually ended up in Big Bear in the first place. But we used to go to Tahoe. We used to rent a house up in Tahoe several Christmases in a row. We just loved it as a family because everybody could do their thing. Okay, first time we did it, we rented this wonderful house up there, and Chuck said, this is going, we had 2 weeks, week before Christmas, week after Christmas, and Chuck said, this is going to be our vacation. No outside influence. We're going to have no TV. We're going to read. We're going to talk. We're going to play games. We're going to just have a super time. We all thought that's just wonderful. Now, my folks were going to be in San Francisco. I couldn't even have my folks over, whom I know, and now we're having a business associate and his wife. And I said, and how long are they staying? Well, we kind of left it open-ended. And I'm just going, you're kidding! On my vacation! You know? We weren't supposed to have anybody over, and now we're having somebody that it didn't even know, and now they're going to stay open-endedly. I was very, very upset, to say the least. Some little girl, it was so cute, I think last fall I was relating this story, and some little girl stood up in the back, right in the middle of the story, and said, did you tell Chuck right off, right then? And I laughed because I thought, you know, that's exactly what our natural thing would be, just sock him and tell him off and shoot him and say, you know, you're just all cold and wet and everything. And I told this little girl, I said, two reasons I didn't. Number one, this guy was on his way. This man and his wife were already coming. Second reason was, I was dirty. I was not clean. And if I had told Chuck off, man, what would that have come from? Would that have come from Jesus in me? Or would that have come from anger? It would have come from sock 'em dead. You know, I mean, that's exactly. And if you knew my husband, if I came on with that kind of thing, maybe your husband's different. My husband puts up the walls and says, tough luck, baby. That's the way it's going to be. It's important, and this is what we're going to do. And I have to wait. First of all, I have to go and get clean, which makes, you know, make those contrary choices to set self aside, even though I don't feel it or anything like that, and then respond to Chuck and take a stand or tell the truth in love. And there was a particular time that I could do that later on and share with him how disappointed we all were, and he did hear and did respond. But at that particular time, no, I could not do that because I was a mess. And I had to keep choosing over and over, you know, to give these negative thoughts to the Lord because I was so upset. I had come up there to write. I had a new class starting in January, and I'd come up there to write a bunch of material on my Agape study. Well, the day after Christmas, they called. These people called and said that they were on their way. And we go, oh, I'm so glad you're on your way. And, you know, that means to have guests, that means you have to pick the house up. Now, and I'm on vacation, you know, I kind of let the house go to pot. That's half the vacation, is let the dishes pile up and just put your feet up. So you have to clean the house, you have to go grocery shop. We had to move the girls because we didn't have enough bedrooms, and clean and do all these things that you normally, you know, don't normally have to do. The day they came, I was in the kitchen doing some dishes or something. And my girls were watching out the window and saw them drive up, and they said, Mom, they're here, and they've brought all their kids. Brought their kids. 12 people to feed 12, well, besides our family, six and six, 12 people on my vacation to entertain, to feed, to, you know, I can't. I was gonna take a gun in and I'm, I can't tell you the number of times. Now at that time, you see, here they are. So at that time, you can't take Chuck aside and shoot him. And you can't do that then. Okay. I kept saying to the Lord, you know, just tears streaming down. I came to work on my agape studies. You know what the Lord, he's so funny. He says, you are, yeah, you are. I've given you a perfect example, a perfect situation. You've got to live it, lady. You don't just write it. If you're not, if you have no business up there unless you're living it, and here is your example. And I'm going, that's not fair. I'd rather write it. I had to make a continual choice. Follow what my emotions were telling me, which was to tell Chuck off, put up a smile for the people and get rid of him as soon as I could, and write my agape stuff. Right? That's what I felt like doing. Or choose to give that over to the Lord, okay? Make a faith choice. Forbid how I felt. Do what God was telling me to do. Give that stuff to him. Give my hurts and anger to him. Know then that God will give me the love that I need for Chuck and also for these people, the genuine love, and then go and do what God would want me to do. It wasn't easy. It was very hard. It was made up of moment by moment by moment choices to do this, because not only do you have to choose to give him the things, then you have to get out and do what he's called you to do, and that's very difficult. But God is very faithful to his promises, and I tell you, do this. Give it to him, because what he will perform in your life because of your obedience will blow you away. It turned out these people were wonderful people. They were a Jewish couple from Israel. They both were Sabras, means they were raised in Israel. They taught us Hebrew. My whole Be Transformed series that I talk about so much really originated with that visit. You know, see, in my mind, it was like all over here entertaining all this, and God's mind was, lady, you don't have over and abundant things that he has planned for us when we will just be obedient to his will. But anyway, can you imagine the impression I would have made if I was just full of self, you know, with the smile, the hypocrite, you know, the smile, I'm so glad you're here, you know, I wish you'd leave. Why? But we so often live that way. You know, we push those feelings down and we live that way, and they can feel it. Whitewashed on the outside, full of dead men's bones on the inside. Matthew 23:27. Faith choices, contrary choices, are the only ones that unleash all of God's power to come to our aid, okay, and the only ones that free us from ourselves. They unleash all of God's power to come to our aid, the only ones that free us from ourselves, our circumstances, others' responses, and the enemy's control. Faith choices. Now, unfortunately, we need to talk about making an emotional choice, because I want you to see this. Let's go to chart 15. I want you to see this so that every time I pray this, you might not like me to pray this, but I pray that every time this week that you make an emotional choice, you'll think of this picture. Okay, think of the crud that you look like. Making an emotional choice and walking after the flesh looks like this. We are that moment, we've allowed the power of sin, which is down here, this power of sin down here, to control us. It's controlling our thoughts, it's controlling our emotions, it's influencing our choices, and we have decided to follow that instead of what God is prompting us to do. And as a result, you see, God's life is quenched, and what shows forth out here then is self-life. Now, this person still has a new spirit. God is still in them. They still have God's life in their hearts, and they still have his supernatural willpower. But because they're choosing to quench God's life and God's spirit, they're walking by self-life. They're pleasing self at that particular moment. And you know what this does? Now listen carefully. This opens you up for the arrows of the enemy. Your emotions are wild over here. Your thoughts are uncontrolled. All sorts of handles that the enemy can go, yay, keep going. Let's grab this one. Let's grab this one. Let's grab this one. You probably have not dealt with some of the junk that God's trying to bring up from the hidden chambers here. that are coming forth, and you've said, no way, Jose, that's too painful, I don't want to deal with that, I push it back down, that's another handle. So you're wide open prey for the enemy. You've given him lots of cords of sin, like we talked about last week. And the sad part about this is that we walk, okay, saying, yes, we're Christians. Everybody look at us. We're Christians, and we spout the word and all that. What comes forth out here to our neighbors and to our kids and to our parents is self-life. You know, the same anger, the same hurt, the same stuff that anybody that doesn't even know Jesus has. Okay? We're not only a poor witness for the Lord at that time, but James, a neat scripture is James 3, verse 10 through 11, which says, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? And then he goes on, he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be. And that's exactly what so many Christians are walking around saying they're Christians, and yet what comes forth out here is bitter water. It's just self-life, and everybody's going, they're Christians, look at them. They're no different than I am. In fact, I think I treat my kids or my husband better than they treat their kids and their husband. And God's saying here in James 3, 10 through 11, this ought not to be. So our choices are critical. They are the keys to the kingdom, because our choices decide whose life is going to be lived down here in our soul. God's life, if we choose to set aside this junk, and let God make contrary choices, faith choice, let God's life flow, or if we make an emotional choice, it's self-life. It's our choices that make that determine that. So the battle of the spirit against the flesh is either won or lost in the area of our willpower. This is why it holds the keys to the kingdom. Our choice is where sin begins. Go back here to this chart 15. Our choice to follow our own emotions, our own thoughts, our own desires over what God... See, God is prompting us, saying, come on, choose my will. And we say, no, thank you, Lord. It's too painful. This is where the spirit gets quenched, and that's where the sin begins. And the sin is this, where sin resides, is this whole gray area here. Okay, so that's what quenches God's spirit. What is sin? Let's talk about sin. It's not some big word. Sin is simply separation from God. Sin is simply separation from God. It's a choice that we make that causes the door of our hearts to be slammed on God. No, thank you, God. I'm hurting too much right now. I don't think it will work anyway. I don't want to make this choice. It's any choice that we make that slams the door of our hearts on God, and any unwillingness to obey God is sin. Two scriptures that are wonderful. Romans 14:23 says, whatever choice is not of faith is sin. Actually, I put the choice in there. It says, whatever is not of faith is sin. But I put choice because I figured that's everything. James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good, in other words, he knows to choose right, and does not do it, to him it's sin. So any choice that you make, any emotional choice that you make that slams the door of your hearts on God is sin. Now remember, it's not sin to have the original negative thoughts or negative emotions or negative desires. We're human and we're going to have those, and we're all going to respond like that until we meet Jesus. Okay? The sin enters when we choose to follow that negative thought and emotion over what God's telling us to do. So it's not sin to get angry, not sin to have bad thoughts. It's sin when you choose to follow what those things are telling you to do rather than give them right over to God. That's really important. Now, just entertaining them or mulling them over, that's still the same thing. You've chosen to hang on to them. You take every thought captive, you recognize that's not from God, shoot it over, get rid of it. Think of it like a hot potato. Sin in scripture is called grease or fat. Psalm 119:70 says their hearts are fat like grease. And I think of this little squiggly line here that covers our hearts, so to speak, as like grease, like just a film of grease that settles over your hearts when you make the wrong choices. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Now, when I used to think of sin, I thought of Galatians 5, the list in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, which talks about adultery, idolatry, fornication, hatred, strife, wrath. And I think, well, listen, I'm all right. Those are pretty big guys. I don't do those very much. Then I came across a little book called The Calvary Road. Has anybody ever read The Calvary Road? Gave me a list of things that cover my heart just as much, and it just blew me away. Let me read you a few. Self-pity, self-defensiveness, oversensitivity, that's me. Criticalness, that's me. Resentfulness, worry, grumbling, bossiness, self-complacency, self-energy, self-seeking, self-indulgence, self-consciousness. Anybody not deal with any of those things here? If you don't, you don't need this class. You can get it right up now and walk right out that door. You have no need for this class. One gal called not too long ago and she said, I'm so discouraged. She said, I thought the longer I would be a Christian, the less self-centered I would become. And she said, it's just not working out that way. And I said, move over, hon, that makes two of us. I said, doesn't matter if you've been a Christian 1 year or 51 years, your self-life does not improve with age. Okay? You're going to be just as ugly, the self-life, just as self-centered, just as self-conceited, and all of those things, you know, 51 years after you've become a Christian as you are the day that you became a Christian. I believe that the mature Christian, you want to know what a mature Christian is? A mature Christian is simply one that recognizes the self-life and makes the appropriate faith choices to give it over. That's all I believe maturity is. Maturity is not knowing a bunch of scriptures up here. It's not reading and teaching Bible studies. It's not being on TV. It's not, you know, writing books. That does not make you a mature Christian, okay? But simply in making the right choices to cleanse ourselves moment by moment of all God shows us so we can be a genuine representation of Him. A scripture that perhaps you've never seen before in this light is John 13, verse 8. And Jesus, it's where Jesus girds himself to begin to wash the disciples' feet, you remember? And Peter jumps up and says, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. You know, how could you do that? And Jesus says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. Then Peter, he's so impetuous, he says, then wash all of me. And Jesus says, no. Listen, Jesus says, he that's washed entirely, in other words, he that's born again, doesn't need to wash entirely over again, except for his feet. Okay? His feet continually get dirty. And I see that like our choices. Our choices are like our feet. When we make wrong choices, we get dirty. It's like walking in the mud. And it's not that we need to get completely bathed again at that time and be born again, okay? But only to recognize that recognize that wrong choice and be cleansed by confessing it, repenting of it, and giving it to God. So that's a scripture perhaps you see in a whole new light. That's the washing of our feet. Okay, in Ephesians 6:15, where it talks about putting on the armor of God, if you've never seen this one, it talks about shodding your feet. I think that's exactly what it means, is getting rid of the old junk and putting on the new. So it all boils down to our choice. Either we allow God to will His life through us, that's what's pleasing to Him, or we decide to will our own will through us, that which is pleasing to us. God's will or self-will. Are you willing to lay down what you want, what you think, and what you feel to do what God desires? That's what He's going to ask you every single moment of every single day. Loving God with all of our willpower then is the key to our walking by the Spirit. It's binding our wills with God's, and it's becoming one will with God no matter what we think, feel, or want. Becoming, it's saying, I don't want to, I don't feel like it, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Remember in Deuteronomy 6:5, in the great commandment, God commands the Old Testament saints to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is Old Testament. Notice here, God did not command the Old Testament saints to love him with all their willpower. Totally removed. You check that one out. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it talks nothing about willpower there, or translated mind if you want. Yet when Jesus quotes the same Shema in Matthew 22:37, he says, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul," and then he adds, "and with all your willpower," dianoa. Jesus exhorts us to now love him with all the supernatural willpower that he's put within us, because he knows that we now have something that the Old Testament saints did not have. And that is the authority and the power of the indwelling spirit to enable us to live in obedience to God's will, whether we feel like it or not. Incredible, incredible possession. The power of life and death. Christians, by the power of the indwelling spirit, are the only true free people. If they so choose to be free from ourselves, free from others' responses, free from our circumstances, and free from Satan's attacks. Do you want that? 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom." Amen. Let's go before the Lord and pray. I know we're running over, so let's pray. And if there's any questions, you might come up and see me afterwards. Father, this is such an incredible gift that you have given us, Lord, as believers. And I just know that if we don't understand it, we don't use it. And I just believe there's a lot of confusion in this area. And I just would ask that by your Spirit, you would hammer home this message. Make clear the areas that are confusing for the girls. Let them see the power that they really possess within themselves because of being a believer and because of the indwelling power of your Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would help my sisters to recognize their choices this week, because that's the first step. If they just will recognize, maybe last week they didn't even know they had a choice. Now this week, if they just recognize it, and then in your perfect timing, Father, help them to love you with all their will, to bind their wills with you, and see how faithful you are to perform your perfect will in their lives. And let them experience that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.